Acts chapter 18. And where we're at, we're in Acts, and I've got a here, this is just, we're sailing into Caesarea at the end of chapter 18. Paul's ending his second missionary journey where he's gone into Corinth, started the church in Corinth, and then gone back up through Macedonia, passed by Ephesus, and then sailed into Caesarea by the sea. We talked about that, we'll talk about it again tonight. We talked about that previously where Herod the Great had a palace with a pool going out into the Mediterranean Sea. Herod the Great built an artificial harbor. There's a natural harbor there, but he wanted a better harbor for more trade. And so he built a very nice harbor. There still remains of it there. Well, Paul is sailing into that harbor. This is the harbor out here today. I'll show you a few pictures and then we'll get started with this. We've looked at a lot of it. There's a drawing of it. There's the track, the hippodrome that we talked about. Here's Herod's pool sticking out in. This is where his palace was. Paul's going to be in prison. If I hurry, Paul's going to be in prison here for 3 years waiting for trial with the Jews. And then he's going to ask to see Nero or go to the emperor. He's going to end up taking a prison trip to Rome for the first time. But here's the harbor. This is the natural harbor that Herod built, and that's where you'd come in. And you can see another picture of it. There it is. You can see it there. I think it's similar to what I just showed you. There's the harbor. We're standing pretty close to right here on my left going this way. This is where Herod's palace is. And this is where Paul is going to stand in front of. Here's harbor. There's the palace. There's the track that we saw before. Paul is going to be right there, and he'll be standing in that general. Here it is again. There's the palace. Now, I'm going to show you pictures of this where I showed you already, but there's the rock. There's a swimming pool. There's the rock built up on the bedrock of the sea. This is the court. The palace is in here. This is where Paul stayed in the prison, but he also stood before Festus, Felix, and Herod Agrippa II here and talked to him and testified to him. Here's that track, and over here's the harbor. So this is, Paul was here several times. And so anyway, that's where he's at right here. Chapter 18, verse 23, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia, Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. Meanwhile, a man named Apollos, he goes to Ephesus. We talked about that last week. And then Paul began his third ministry trip. And it says, oh, let's see, chapter 19. When Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did they receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And I think this is that detail right here that we're looking at. The year's 53, 54 AD. Paul's going to be in Ephesus all year in 54 AD. He's going to be there for 3 years altogether. But here he goes. Now, from here, he sailed into Tyre, sailed down, went into Caesarea, visited Jerusalem, came up through Damascus and in Antioch. And from here, he began his third missionary journey, passes through the interior, it says. So he went through Lystra, Derbe, all the places he'd gone, Antioch, Pisidian. And this time, when he comes to Colossae, he goes on into Ephesus. Last time he tried to go here, the Spirit forbid him, so he went up here, tried to go to Bithynia, said no, and he ends up in Troas, and that's where he had the second missionary trip. This is the third one, so he gets to come into Ephesus. Now, it's interesting because when he gets to Ephesus, you see what he asked them right away, his first question, because again, we'll see this, he says to them, there he found some disciples, chapter 19, verse, is it 2 or something? And asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And if you go back to chapter 18, boy, I'm way too slow. Chapter 18, verse 25, it will explain that question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And that's going to tell him where they're at in their understanding, because he understands, apparently, having heard that Apollos had come from Alexandria, well-trained in the Scriptures, knew about Jesus, taught accurately about Jesus. But look what it says in chapter 18, verse 25. Now, Apollos had come up from Alexandria to Ephesus and had met Aquila and Priscilla, and they began to train Apollos. Now, within just a few months, we're not talking about years, we're talking about in just a few months. So Paul's asking these people, where are you at in your understanding? What do you know historically and spiritually about the truth? He says right here, Apollos was a native of Alexandria, verse 24. He came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. So what this is saying is, coming out of Alexandria, Egypt, he knew about John the Baptist's baptism, and he knew about Jesus' ministry. And so he's teaching about Jesus. Now, did he teach about the death of Jesus? How much did he teach? But he taught accurately about Jesus, something about Jesus' life. Well, up to what point? But it says right here, he only knew about John's baptism, which means he did not know about the Holy Spirit baptism or the day of Pentecost. He did not know about the filling of the Spirit after the point of salvation. And so Aquila and Priscilla explained to him more accurately, more fully, and so then they explained this, and now they're on into church history. Now Paul shows up just a few months later on the outside of Ephesus, and he meets all their disciples. Now again, Ephesus is a huge city. I mean, it'd be like going to West Des Moines, Think something bigger. And you go there and you meet a group of believers. You're going to say, okay, what denomination are you from? What do you believe about baptism? What do you believe about the law of Moses? What do you believe about the coming of the Spirit? And not to be critical, but it's like, where are you at in your understanding? Because it's not like it's old times, you know, back in the day, just had little groups of Christians, and there were like 12 Christians. It's like, Apollos has got a group. Aquila's got, they're meeting in people's houses. And so he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So they're somewhere back here having probably like Apollos understood John's baptism, but as far as the Holy Spirit, they didn't. So he answered, so Paul asked him, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism. They replied, Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So there is, just like you had at the Pentecost, like you had at Cornelius' house, now you've got it happening in Ephesus where the Holy Spirit comes, and now they're into the church age. Now again, you can do what you want with that. Well, everybody needs to speak in tongues and prophesy when you get born again. Or right here, they've gone from this, they've actually, in a sense, believed in the Messiah on this side of history where the Spirit is coming upon them. And when John baptized Jesus and Jesus talked with John, John says, I baptize with water. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so they are accurate. They just hadn't gone eschatologically into the next age, if you can say it that way. And there's a thousand ways to explain it. Okay, we got to hustle. Paul, well, of course, what he does in verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God, but some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So he's talking to the Jews. So Paul left them. He took the disciples, which would be some of the Jews that were believers and some of the God-fearing Gentiles who became believers, with him, and they had discussions daily. They went to a lecture hall of Tyrannus. So Tyrannus had some kind of a lecture hall, some kind of a school where, again, they would sit and they would instruct probably philosophy or some kind of, you know, educational material they would cover. But it appears it was during the lunch hour. So Paul was working in the mornings and in the afternoons, it would seem, because he's going to talk about his tool belt, his apron. And when everyone else would go home or go to lunch from the school, Paul would come in and have class during lunch hour. And you can just sit around a bunch of guys sitting there eating lunch, listening to Paul lecture on Christianity. And then at 1 o'clock or however they got, you know, when lunchtime was over, they all went back to their labor, including Paul. He didn't go back to his study or get on his jet plane and fly away. But Tyrannus' lecture hall, and he did that for 2 years, daily in a lecture hall, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And we talk about the province of Asia, we're talking about right here, into this area right up in here. So all of that'd be Laodicea, Colossae. So this is when the church of Laodicea and Colossae, Hierapolis, these churches began, was they heard this, that people went out and started evangelizing. I made a mistake. Yes, I'll say it. I'll probably get on Sunday. I says, you know, Titus, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy when he's in prison, Rome, I've sent Titus to Dalmatia. I was saying, see, there's no Dalmatia. I said, it's up here. Dalmatia is, this is Greece, or Achaia of Greece. This is Macedonia. Dalmatia is up here. So he sends Titus from Crete up here till Dalmatia. So, I mean, I was thinking, I said, I don't think I said that right. So anyway, that was a correction from yesterday. There's always corrections. Okay, verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illness was cured, and evil spirits left them. So while during these lecture halls, or whenever it was taking place, they would have aprons, and those aprons would be their tool belts. Like Paul was a leather worker, so he'd have a leather, he'd have tools in an apron where, you know, a chisel or a hammer or a, you know, whatever you decorate with. You've used leather tools before, possibly. And then handkerchiefs, and those handkerchiefs would be, you know, head rags, you know, like they'd use to wipe sweat or their headbands. And those that would touch Paul, if they were his, and they would take it and take it back to the house, someone would be healed, or a demon would leave. Or others possibly would bring him up, and he would touch them, whatever, they'd touch Paul. But that's what's taking place here. When it talks about handkerchiefs and aprons, we're not talking about the old ladies back in the kitchen with handkerchiefs and, you know, aprons. We're talking about men with wet sweat rags, dew rags on their head, and tool belts that they're taking. That's the context. Nothing wrong with women in the kitchen with, you know, bonnets and aprons and hankies. But that's not what, they're not talking about women in the kitchen with hankies here. It just makes a little more, you know, Fight Club type material. Nonetheless. Okay. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits. Now that's it. What, Jews? Now these are not believing Jews. These are Jews that are using their system to drive out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. So they had their own rituals of whatever they would do, and I don't know anything about this, but they would have, like, maybe, you know, I don't know, I don't want to say, because, you know, if they had candles and what they would say, if they'd quote scripture, or they'd call on some demon over here to drive this demon out. And Jesus refers to that, you know, take one demon, comes and drives out the other demons and brings, you know, more with him. Nonetheless, they thought, well, you know, Paul's having such great success with handkerchiefs and aprons and using the name of Jesus. Let's throw Jesus' name into our incantation. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you, come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. Now, the reason they say this information, it's like, well, that's a lot of useless information, unless the name Sceva, the high priest, or the priest and his sons, was familiar. And people would know, oh, that's who it was. So we may not know who that is, but the people that were reading this, and Luke knew who they were, of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And you can go back and find the records and try and trace this back, and you can get close to who this individual was and who these sons were. But they are out making a profit, making money, going off and doing these things. One day when they were doing this, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? See, they hadn't heard them, repented at John's baptism. They hadn't listened to Jesus' teaching. They hadn't accepted Christ, nor had they been born again and then filled with the Holy Spirit. But yet they're using all these weapons, as in the demon says, you know, hey, on this side, I'll listen. I'm powerless in face of this power right here. But you're back here, you're saying things that you're not even in the club. I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the demon or the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Now, that doesn't mean he ripped their, you know, stripped their clothes off, you know, because he's a pervert. It means he beat them so long and so hard that their clothes were tattered and they were bleeding, and they didn't have any left of their clothes. They just ran out, just thrashed. Okay, well, that's going to cause a reaction. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. We're about to that breaking point here where it's like, feel like, okay, I need to make a choice. We're trying to play. You've got the evil train coming. You've got the Christian Western world that, and we're kind of just trying to play happy along. It's like, oh my gosh, you just can't be part of this happy Western world. You're going to have to be in the kingdom of God and get out of not just the evil train, but the sloppy Christian living that's accepted. And these people realize, oh my gosh, we need to get out of this sloppy mess. Okay, where am I at? Evil deeds. Okay. 19. Okay, watch this. A number of them who practiced sorcery, that's what I was just talking about, brought their scrolls together and burnt them publicly. They don't want anything to do with this. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, these were witchcraft, sorcery, incantations, and explanations on, you know, like an encyclopedia of demons, and how do you control this one, and what do you do with this? The total came to 50,000 drachmas, which is the, I got it written down here, that's $2.5 million. But again, that way, I think I wrote that probably in my Bible in the 90s. So, I mean, I haven't stopped and figured that out, but it's easy to look it up. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. I mean, you've got revival happening in Ephesus. You've already got the whole province is hearing the word. They've got people, there's already Christians there because of Aquila and Priscilla, and Apollos was there. And so there's Christians. But now the workforce is coming together, hearing daily Bible teaching, and coming off with miracles. People are hearing about it so much so that they try to imitate it and fake like, oh yeah, we're also Christians. And the demonic world says, no, you're not, and beats them. And it's like, oh my gosh, there's evil and there's good, and there's no gray line. Which side are you on? And so they're like, there's revival breaking out. Okay, now when this starts happening, it's going to affect the economy. This is one of the biggest events in Paul's life. It may be why he got his head cut off eventually. I mean, they didn't cut his head off because he was preaching Jesus. They cut his head off because of some Roman law. He violated some law. Now again, ultimately it comes back to good versus evil. But listen to this. After this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. Where am I at? 19. Okay, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. And he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. So what's taking place right here, he does not leave. He's going to be in Ephesus for 3 years. He's saying, everything's up and running. I'm going to need to go to Jerusalem, but I'm going to need to go to Macedonia and Corinth and then come down here. So he sent some helpers up to Macedonia to get things ready for him, and he stays here, but he stayed just a little too long. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. Now that you could change that in our terminology, about the church, or about Christianity, or about Bible teaching, or about Jesus Christ. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. So this is now about money. He called them together along with the workmen in the related trades and said, men, you know we receive a good income from this business of selling these little silver statues of Artemis to visitors who come to Artemis, the temple of Artemis. I'll show you pictures here again. We receive a good income from this. But if you notice, people just burnt $2.5 million worth of scrolls. They're not buying statues for, in fact, the temple attendance has gone down drastically. We took a 60% drop last month in income. And it's all because of one person and this teaching about Jesus. And so it's not about, it's about finances, but once again, it's evil and good, but they're losing money. As you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray. Now see right there, Paul's leading people astray. Right, if you're on the evil train, he's leading them astray. He's leading them into the light, which is astray from the dark. Astray from large numbers of people here in Ephesus, and in particularly the whole province of Asia, meaning their people are traveling to Ephesus because this is their center of worship. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Now, if they believe that or not, I'm sure there's some there, amen, amen, great is Artemis. But there's some are going, yeah, that's just a statue and a temple, but we're making money selling these silver goddesses. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Soon the whole city was in an uproar. You notice, whenever Paul is somewhere, if it's in a synagogue or it's in Philippi, he casts out a demon or he converts a city to Christ, the next thing that happens on the evil side is a riot in the street. I mean, it happened in Jerusalem. It happened in Philippi. It happened in Corinth. It happened here. It's going to happen on the Temple Mount if I hurry. You can make your own connections. The people seize Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rush as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd. Paul, what? The theater's full? Can I go? It's like, I will speak to them. I will explain the gospel to them. Great is Artemis of the... Just, man, I just want to explain. And it's like, okay, so Paul, you kind of wonder if he's, you know, autistic at some sense. You know, it's kind of like, well, there's a crowd. I will speak to them about Jesus. It's like, but it says right here, Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but his disciples would not let him. Put Paul in a room and lock the door. He's going to go speak to the crowd that wants to kill him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, send him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. So you've got officials, the magistrates of the city. It's like they know who Paul is. They become believers. They know he's a good man. It's like, oh, if Paul finds out, someone go tell him not to let Paul out of the house. And then sure enough, he's at the doorway. I got his coat on. He's on his way out. It's like, now, we'll stop right here because... I think we've got there right here. Okay, I'll do this very quickly. Please. And again, this is ridiculous. I'm doing an overview and I'm doing this. This is the Aegean Sea, right there. Aegean Sea. There's Ephesus. It's right here on this map. It's inside the city. But it's a harbor city, okay, at this time. It's all silted in right now. And these are Google. I took these pictures in 2014 on, you know, I screenshot them from Google Maps. And here's the Castor River. It's dry. It's got grass in it right now. And there's the harbor it flows into. You see right there? Not any longer. But in Paul's day, they could sail in here, and there's your harbor. What a beautiful place. And then here's the city, right? There's the city right there. Theater. I got Acts 19. Here it is again. A little bit closer, Castor River, Harbor. I've got this all labeled. There's the Marble Road. There's the Pytaleon in Acts 19. And then there's going to be a theater right here. Here's Artemis's temple, and that's the theater. And it's all, you can see it. Again, that's just Google Maps. Now there's a close-up. You can see there's the harbor close-up. I just zoomed in on my computer. Harbor Road. It's still there. I mean, this is Google. So it's true. But I mean, it's. Thank you for laughing. But I mean, this is just me zooming in with a Google Maps. So this is no archaeological work. This is just the scar on the surface of the earth from the city of Ephesus that is now in a riot in 55 A.D. 55 A.D. The marble. You can still see the road. The temple's out here. Here's this theater. See where it says theater? That theater was packed. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians, and Paul's somewhere in here. Is a place called the lecture hall of Tyrrhenius. Somewhere in here, probably up in this part of the city, is a leather shop that Paul works at daily. And he's here for 3 years. Here's the Agora. That would be like one of the shopping centers. That's the shopping mall. There it is. There's your layout. There's the Harbor Road. coming in. There's the harbor, theater, agora. So there's a drawing. Here's again a photo with it labeled. There's a library of Celsus right here, the front of it, what's left of it. So that's not Tyrannus' lecture hall, but it would be similar to that, or you know, smaller or something. You can see the remains of the harbor out here. There's the harbor road. There's the marble road. This is all, it's just, and there it is. There it is again. There's the theater. There's the road harbor that harbors here. The marble road. The agora is right here. There's the temple areas out there. There. That was full. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And Paul wants to get in there and address them. And they're rioting because, why? Is everybody upset? Well, everybody's shouting. But this came from, are you listening? This came from the businessmen that were making tons of money in Ephesus in the marketplace of selling silver statues because the temple's there and people travel from all around and they go, we're losing money because Paul is changing everyone's thinking. We're going to lose a lot of money. We may even lose our reputation and people start going somewhere else for their worship. We have to do something. Okay, let's start a riot. And they started there saying, great. They printed up signs. They went out in the streets. Start shouting, great is Artemis. And start taking people down to the theater. And so there they go. They go down to the theater. And there's people in this crowd shouting that don't know why they're there. No, I mean, it's in the, you can see the text. But there's some businessmen standing off here to the side with a sign. Yeah. Because it's like, we need to stop this momentum. I'm just saying, you may have seen this in a movie or somewhere, like something like this happen in, you know, almost like real life. Okay, but that's the theater. And there's the Marble Road. There's the theater. There's the Marble Road. We're turning going this way. You got the name of the street. The Ephesian Library, the Agora, that used to be the shopping mall. I would guess this may be a really good place for Paul to have been working. Had a little shop there that he worked on. Didn't have his own business, probably worked for someone. Now we're going down. We've gone down the Marble Road, going down this, down here towards, you're looking back. There's the harbor, Marble Road, the Agora. Looking back at the library itself. And now you're coming up this way, and up in this area is where the temple was. And there's a remodel of the temple. You've got right here, 127 pillars altogether, 62 feet high, each pillar. The temple had three rows of eight pillars in the front. So one, two, three across the front. It's not all, it looks like all pillars. Like you just walk through a maze of pillars. It's got three rows of pillars in the front going all the way across the front, eight across. And then it's got two rows or columns going, or two colonnades going around the whole side. So you get inside there, it's open. Does that make sense? It's a big open area. This is the altar. This is where the priests would come into here. There's the altar. They burn sacrifices here. A U-shaped altar structure setting in front of the temple. And there's a model. So that's the temple of Artemis. That's what Paul almost had that shut down. That the owners thought, the business people thought, he's gonna shut this thing down because people are turning to Christ. And there's another model of it. There's a coin, an actual coin with that on there. There she is herself. There's Artemis. That's a 9-foot statue. Was found at Ephesus at the Prytaneion. I showed that place kind of up on the, after Marble Road going up away from Celsus Library. This is an altar right here on this. This is a female flute player, musician player. There's a priest bringing an altaring. This is the base of one of the pillars from the temple, the temple itself. And that is enough on that, but that's where we're at. Okay, so that's where he's at. This is not some fictional story, like some made up, and he's in this little village somewhere, and there's a couple guys that are mad at him. This is, you can see it's big. I don't know if I've ever been in a theater that big, maybe a basketball arena or something. Okay. Verse 31. Even some of the officials of the province, that means Asia, friends of Paul, so he's got friends in high places, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly, verse 32, this is the line, the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people, are ready? Here's this week's line for riots. This week's word is riots. And what do we say about a riot? Most of the people did not even know why they were there. That's in the Bible. That, again, you can make an application today if you want to, but that's what was taking place in Ephesus in 54 AD. Most of the people shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" What's wrong? What? It's like, I don't know. Just keep shouting. They're giving us money. Here's your sign. It's like, okay. I'm reading the text, okay? It's like, well, you're on someone's side. I'm just reading. This is what happened 2,000 years ago in Ephesus when someone was trying to stamp out the message of Christ, and it was affecting their culture. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front. Now notice who's there. The Jews. Are the Jews trying to save the worship of Artemis? What are the Jews doing there? Does this involve their synagogue? But they pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the Jews couldn't solve it. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world..." Now, he's now being logical with them in their world. "Doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image?" Now watch this. "Which fell from heaven?" So that would probably mean some kind of meteorite or something. Something fell from heaven and landed there, and they've been worshiping this place. Again, I don't think her statue fell out of heaven. "Therefore, since these facts are undeniable," these are scientific facts, "this is the temple, the whole world honors it, and her image fell out of the heavens, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples," so you're talking about Paul, "these guys that you're accusing, they haven't robbed temples, nor blasphemed our goddess." Notice Paul's preaching didn't involve making fun of Artemis. He may point out that these gods aren't true, but go ahead and worship them. There's nothing there. "If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen," see that word Demetrius? In 2 Timothy, Paul warns Timothy while he's in Ephesus, "Be careful of Demetrius. He's caused us great harm." And he's writing that from his prison cell, just days or months, weeks away from being decapitated because of something that he got arrested in Troas for, which is probably this event right here. "If then Demetrius," this is the head of the city who's speaking for the city, "if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls." We have Roman proconsuls, just like they had Galileo over there in Corinth. There's a proconsul here in Ephesus with a bema seat. He'll sit on it. He'll hear the case. But these people don't go to the court system. They go to the streets. And now the city manager is down saying, "Listen, if Demetrius, instead of giving you guys all signs and shouting, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians,' you don't even know why you're here. If Demetrius has a problem with this affecting his business because Paul's slandering his goddess Artemis, he can take it to court. We've got proconsuls. This is not an unusual situation. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly." And that just for your sake, that word assembly is the word, Greek word, ekklesia, which is translated in other uses as church. The church is an assembly. It's an official gathering of the elect. If they're officials for a city, if they're the leaders of a city, or if they're God's people coming together to assemble, that's called the church. "As it is, we are in danger," we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it. After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. Now that is one of the biggest events in the book of Acts. I think it leads to Paul's death. Paul's under pressure because of this. But they're pushed into the courts. Now, and Paul refers to this several times. He says he fought wild beasts in Ephesus. In one of his letters, he says that we fought wild beasts in Ephesus. And so it's like, oh, so Paul was in the Colosseum as a gladiator fighting lions in Ephesus? There's no possibly, or he's referring to this event. Again, that's one of those elusive, what's he talking about fighting wild beasts? Because you surely think Luke would say, oh, and then one day Paul took out three lions in the arena. Okay. Chapter 20, we're already in chapter 20. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through the area speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived in Greece. Now right there, that chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, what actually is taking place during this whole time is while Paul's over here in Ephesus, teaching daily in the lecture hall of Tyrrhenius, working as a tent maker, apparently, starting a riot. Over here in Corinth, where he's already got a church, he sent them one letter. They came over and asked him a question. They had a delegation come from Corinth and asked him, what about this letter? We've got some problems. He then sends a second letter, and then they come back and say there's still problems. He then sends what is called the sorrowful letter. So this is 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 3 Corinthians. And then Titus carries that, but he doesn't hear back from him. He sent Timothy over. Timothy came back and says things aren't going well. This whole time is going on. And then he leaves Ephesus. He sent Titus over here with the third letter, the sorrowful letter, where he basically just we don't know what it says. We don't have 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th Corinthians. We've got 2nd Corinthians, which is the second letter, and we've got 4th Corinthians, which he's going to write from Macedonia. He hasn't written that yet. And so we don't have these letters, but this third letter, he basically apologizes for it. Not saying I wish I hadn't wrote it, I just wished I hadn't, I didn't want to say those things, but I had to. It was probably a good thing we don't have it in the Bible. Some guys preach out of it every Sunday. But then he leaves Ephesus, like it says right there, and goes to Macedonia. So all that stuff's going on over in Ephesus. This whole Corinthian situation that we've talked about was unraveling at the same time. Meanwhile, all of Asia's heard the gospel, so there's people going off starting churches, and somehow during this time, the church of Colossae got started, and Paul, I don't think, started the church of Colossae. I think someone from Ephesus did, and then we can talk more about that. Okay, so chapter 20. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for his disciples, and after encouraging them, he said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. So he goes up, you see where Macedonia is at. Okay. He traveled throughout the area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived at Greece, that would be Corinth, where he stayed 3 months because the Jews made a plot against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria. So let's go back to this. So this is, everybody's trying to kill Paul. Do I have, oh boy, I got to go back to these pictures, I'm sorry. All right, all this was taking place in Ephesus. Sending letters over to Corinth, back and forth, Titus. Timothy goes, Titus goes. Paul then leaves, goes up to Macedonia, encourages everybody, then comes down to Corinth and spends 3 months here. He said there, I'm going to go to Macedonia, to Corinth, and then go to Jerusalem. So when he does get to Corinth, he followed his plans. It just took 3 years. He spent 3 years here in Ephesus. He then is ready to sail to Caesarea, but the Jews have a plot on the boat or something, got an assassin that's going to kill him. We don't know. It's just they had a plot. So some people will probably go down to Centuria or something, you know, act like, you know, they're taking Paul. And then Paul would go backtracks on the ground, goes up this way. And the reason he did that was so the Jews didn't kill. They want to kill him in Ephesus. He's going to end up getting decapitated by the government in Rome. If he goes to Jerusalem, the Jews are going to try to kill him on the way. So Paul is under some pressure because culture, if it's the Gentile culture, if it's the Roman culture, if it's the Jewish culture, they want. Then you got the false teachers in the church that he's just been chewing out. You come over here, and he's chewing these people out with three letters. And so the people in the Corinthian church that, bro, they're not coming back because he calls me a false teacher. So Paul's not like, you know, he's got a lot of friends, but he's got a lot of enemies, a lot of people that have no time for him, apparently. All right, anyway. Now we're heading to Jerusalem. He's in Greece. He traveled through, verse 2, he traveled through the area speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived. Oh, wait, I already read that. Where am I at? Through Greece because the Jews, because the Jews made a plot against him. Just as he's about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by, and here's all the people that traveled with him. That's fun reading all that information. Verse 9, or verse 6, you see, but we sailed from Philippi. That's we. That would mean Luke. Some of those other guys didn't, but Luke was still with him from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So those other guys that are all mentioned there, including Timothy, they come over here and go down to Troas. They went ahead and came another way to Troas and met them there. On the first day of the week, we came together, and that first day of the week, that would be Sunday. But Sunday in the Jewish calendar, the first day of the day begins when the sun goes down. Like our day begins when the sun comes up, or at midnight it goes to the next day. But as soon as the sun sets, Monday is over in our case, and we would be meeting early Tuesday. And that's there. So this is the first, they met the first day of the week. That would be Sunday, but it could be in our world Saturday night. In fact, it is. The church would meet at night because no one was working, because they don't have the same free time that we had. They don't have weekends, and they work 5 days a week, got vacation time. They probably had some kind of deals lined up, but they couldn't meet during the day. That's why they met daily in the lecture hall, because people could meet during lunch, and that's when Paul taught. But in this case, they're meeting the first day of the week. They're supposed to be at work in the morning, so they're going to meet late Saturday night into the evening, which would include a meal. They would sleep if they didn't come, if there was something that they sleep, or they'd get up early on Sunday morning before they went to work and meet before the sun came up, because as soon as the sun came up, you got to be working. So they would meet early on Sunday morning. So you either had church or Christian meeting late on Saturday night in the dark after the sun went down, or early Sunday morning before the sun came up. That was just the culture. So here where it says, chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. So they came together for a Saturday night meal, little, prayer service, have a little encouraging word. And he's the speaker that night. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, I hope that doesn't encourage Galen. He spoke until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. I like that. Luke's just telling the way it is. Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he says, he's alive. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. Finally, the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Paul's farewell address, he stops by Ephesus, and he talks to the Ephesians, shows you his sailing route, and he tells the Ephesians, he meets him at Miletus. Why does he meet him at Miletus? He's going to go down here. Why does he go into Ephesus? All these islands. When he gets to Miletus right here on the coast, the leaders of the Ephesus church come down and meet him. Why didn't he go to Ephesus? Well, why do you think he didn't go to Ephesus? He's down here. They come down to meet him here. And he says to them, he sent into Ephesus, says, I'm here. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. Now, this is very important. I was with you from the first day I came into your province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. Plural, plots of the Jews. We don't know much about them a couple times, but you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. So he's out publicly, lecture hall, or from people's house to house, which would be church to church, because that church is in the house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God and repent in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by my spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. You know, he's saying, I'll probably die in Jerusalem. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. It's like, well, that doesn't sound like a word from the Lord. Well, no, not if you're in the Western Church of 2026. A good word from the Lord should be something positive and uplifting, not, well, hardships and prison are in your future. Oh, great. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom, that has been for the last 3 years, will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Verse 29, this is important. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you. This is not the Roman government. This is not Jews. These are not the Gentiles from Artemis. These are people in your church. People, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise. Even from the men I'm talking to right here, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. They're going to see this as a prideful thing, a financial thing. They're going to draw people after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I have never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. Meaning, you have seen me go to work every day. My hands have taken care of me and anyone that was with us. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as he embraced them and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that he would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. After we had torn ourselves away, chapter 21, from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. And the next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. And then you got the whole right here. You see it right here. Kos, Rhodes, Patara. Then they're going to go to Tyre, Ptolemais, and then on down to Caesarea. And that's what you see taking place right there. Finally, in verse 4, finding the disciples there in Tyre. That's interesting. Disciples in Tyre. We stayed with them 7 days through the Spirit. They urged Paul. This is interesting. When they get right here to Tyre, some prophets come up to him and tell him, through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. Paul's going to Jerusalem. All the disciples and their wives and their children accompanied us to the city. Chapter 21, verse 7. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we were greeted by the brothers, just believers in Ptolemais, and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea, and that's where we began our story today. We left Caesarea, the seaport. Now he sails back into Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip. That's the Philip, the evangelist who went to the Ethiopian. It says right here, Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He was one along with Stephen. He was chosen to work on the tables by the apostles to make sure the food got distributed. One of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus, you've heard of Agabus, he's from Jerusalem or Judea. He'd gone up and prophesied the famine earlier up in Antioch. He came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, In this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people were pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul says, the Spirit has revealed to me, prison and hardships await me. He gets the tire. They tell him, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to go to prison. He gets the Ptolemais, Caesarea. Agabus comes up to Judea, actually gives a demonstration, ties his hands and his feet, and says Paul will end up being handed over to the Gentiles by the Jews. When we heard this, we all pleaded. So this whole staff, everyone's telling him, you know, Luke's telling him, Timothy's telling him. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but to also die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and says, the Lord's will be done. When they followed Paul into Jerusalem. After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. So then I get, talk about a guy that doesn't listen to his board. It's like the board says, no, I'm going to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When Paul arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. We'll pick this up next week, but we're right here. Now he's going to meet with the believers in Jerusalem, and they're going to explain to him in verse 20 that there's a little bit of confusion about your teaching, Paul. Now again, you got to be sensitive. Paul's in Gentile territory. He's made a clean break away from circumcision. And he has trouble with the Jews anyway, but he's out ministering to the Gentiles. But he's going back on the home turf of the Jews. And we've heard a lot of things about things you've eaten, places you've stayed, people you talk to, things you preach, and a lot of things you don't preach, like the law of Moses and circumcision. They're saying stuff like this. And so we know you're right, but there's a lot of strife. Our party is divided on what to do with you. Now, what we've thought is if you'll go up and take a vow, you know, and pay for these two guys, they're going to go take a vow on the Temple Mount too, and everyone will see you, everyone will know you're there, and they'll see you go up, and you take these two other guys, and you'll take, and you pick, go ahead and pay for their vow. I'll pay for you guys. This vow's on me. And they offer a sacrifice or something, and you pay for it. And everyone say, well, look at that. That's that Paul guy. He follows Jesus, but he's up here on the Temple Mount. He said, that'll make it a whole lot smoother for us here in the leadership positions here in Jerusalem. Paul's already been told three times, you're going to go to Jerusalem and be arrested by the Jews and hand over to the Gentiles. So he's thinking, I'll outmaneuver this. I'll cooperate. I'll stink and cooperate. Yes, I will do that. Come on, guys, let's go up to the Temple Mount. And he goes up on the Temple Mount to cooperate. And a riot breaks out, and they say, he brought a Gentile up here. Because there's some Gentiles from Ephesus that are traveling with him, and he didn't. But they go, what? They shut the tent, they got it all down, the guard chain, drag him into Fort Antonia, get ready to whip him for being a terrorist. And he goes, you're going to whip a Roman citizen? They go, you're a Roman citizen? And the guards disappeared. And he's still tied up there. And he ends up, he gets arrested. Has to appear before the Sanhedrin and with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Great story. I wanted so bad to tell it to you, but I told this story, so it's like I can't tell all the story. But we could talk until midnight, and someone could fall out of the window, and I could talk until the sun came up. But some of you got to go to work. So I will pray and spare you. But hey, thank you for listening. I got more notes than we need, don't we? Yeah, I got some coins back there for you to look at. I got the Festus Felix coins. We'll have them there next week. And the Herod Agrippa II coins. That's where Paul's going to meet here in Caesarea next week, maybe 2 weeks from now. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the chance to be believers, to be forgiven of our sins, to have the process of sanctification taking place in our lives right now. We ask that we would cooperate, that we would follow you, and that we would be a good representative of your kingdom, and that we would speak truth, and that your Spirit would lead us out of any error or confusion that we do have in our own selves or causing in others. We do thank you again for this opportunity to live at this time, and do ask that we would be pleasing to you in your kingdom in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.